Father, as we come into these words this morning, we pray that we would really hear the call of Christ on our lives. And we pray that we would see that the power to do all that you've asked us to do comes not in ourselves, but comes from you. So help us to trust in you and dedicate ourselves to being obedient to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. The call of Jesus, follow me. Secondly, I will make you, third, fishers of men. The first part of that call is, maybe you could say it, it's a call of the head. You know, it's a call to follow Jesus, to understand what the gospel message is, to understand who he is and who he claimed to be. The second part of that message, I will make you, is a call to be transformed by Jesus and the transformation of our hearts. And the third part of that call is the call of our hands and our feet. What does Jesus do when he transforms us? He makes us into fishers of men. Now, there's always something that kind of bothered me with this analogy a little bit, that may be a little bit uncomfortable, and that is, what do fishermen usually use to catch fish? I mean, isn't the idea of fishing to trick the fish into biting into a hook and then yanking them out of the water? And you know, and I was never quite sure what Jesus meant when he said, I will make you fishers of men. But I don't think what he was saying was, you're going to trick a whole bunch of people into following you. And, you know, you're going to put this bait on the hook and they think they're going to be getting some food. But instead, they're going to be getting the hook and they'll be yanked out of the water. I don't think that's what Jesus means. I don't think the meaning of was, follow me and I'll show you how to fool people. I think the meaning Jesus was trying to drive at when he was talking to these men, he was playing on their experiences and what they knew. Peter and Andrew, James and John were fishermen. In verse 18, Andrew and his brother, he sees them casting a net into the sea. And in verse 21, James and John and their father are in a boat fishing. So this is what they know. This is their life. Fishermen eat, drink, sleep, breathe, fish. When they lay in bed at night and they think about stuff, they think about how to be better fishermen, how to tie a better knot, how to make a better net, how to construct a better lure or a better hook. When they go to parties, they talk about fish. I went away one time to my father was a farmer, and we went to this farmer's convention out in the Midwest. It was a huge trade show. It was the biggest one in the United States. And a whole bunch of farmers are on the plane. Guess what they talk about on the way out there? They talk about farming. That's what they talk about. They talk about farming. That's what farmers do. That's what fishermen do. They eat, drink, they live, they sleep. They smell like this. They smell like fish when they get home. So what Jesus is saying to them when he says, I will make you fishers of men, he's saying, look, I'm going to give you a new occupation. I'm going to give you a new goal in life. I'm going to give you a new career, as it were. You used to be eat, drink, and sleep fish. You're now going to eat, drink, and sleep people. You're now going to eat, drink, and sleep ministry to people versus trying to figure out how many fish you can catch in a net or by a hook. If he was talking to a chicken farmer, he probably would have said, I'm going to give you a new kind of flock. Or if he was talking to a grain farmer, he probably would have said, I'm going to show you how to plant new seeds and bring a new harvest. He's just using an analogy that relates to these men who were fishers. Jesus, you see, what he was saying was, I'm going to give you a new purpose, one that resolves around accomplishing my mission. That mission was to proclaim the gospel. And that's what a fisher of men is. He is a person who proclaims the gospel message of Jesus. In fact, if we went a little bit further on in our text in Matthew 4, and we read after Jesus gave this call to these disciples in verse 23, it says, he went out throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Now, you read that text, and you might say to yourself, well, Jesus is doing three or four different things here. He's teaching, and he's proclaiming the gospel, and he's healing of every disease and affliction, right? He's doing three things there. But I think what that verse means is Jesus is really doing one thing. He's proclaiming the gospel message. And sometimes he proclaims it by word. He stands up in the synagogue, as typically would be the occasion in a synagogue polity. You would stand up, you would report on something, or you would read the scripture, you would say something, and you would have a chance to proclaim some truth. So Jesus was using those opportunities to proclaim the gospel. He proclaimed the gospel in word. But then he went about the towns and he visited, he healed the sick and he raised the dead, performed all kinds of miracles. And if you think about it, the miracles are the gospel proclamation indeed. Because what does the gospel say? The gospel says that Christ has come into the world to overcome sin and to overcome the power of sin. Well, what better evidence is there that sin has a grip on our hearts and our lives and our world than things like death and disease and destruction and blindness? And so Jesus comes and he overcomes the blindness and he overcomes the death and he overcomes disease to show the gospel message. And so I think what verse 23 says is Jesus is proclaiming the gospel in words and in actions. And that's what being a fisher of men means. It means you proclaim the gospel in words and in actions. And in fact, that's exactly what happens. If you go on and read, for example, in Luke chapter 9, listen to this. This is what the disciples do. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So this was in the disciples' job description. They were to go out and proclaim the gospel in very much the same way that Jesus proclaimed it. At least that's the way they were doing it here in the first generation of disciples. Now, here's the question I want to deal with this morning. What does it take for you and for me to really become fishers of men? Now, obviously it's going to take more than this, but we're going to start with this week, and then we're going to finish up with it next week. But what does it take for us to become fishers of men? And I'm going to say three things this morning that I think relate to this. First of all, it means that we need to love people, or we need to become lovers of people. Think about Jesus and his ministry, what you know about it in the New Testament. What made Jesus' ministry most effective? I mean, was it because that Jesus was a really, really great speaker? I mean, people loved to hear him speak. Or was the thing that made his ministry effective because, you know, he could do miracles, you know, he could heal people? That certainly drew a crowd. But it seems like time after time again, Jesus is able to come up to somebody, he's able to speak a few words, and in the midst of those few words or whatever, or he does a few actions, he performs some miracle, and all of a sudden he has people in the palm of his hands. They melt before him. What causes Jesus to be so effective when he does that? And I think the answer to that question is Jesus has compassion on other people. And he exudes. I mean, when you come up to Jesus, you know that he cares about you. You know that he loves you. You know that there is something about him that is irresistible. Now, truth is a valuable thing. Being a powerful speaker is a valuable thing. But nothing will transform you like being loved by another person. And so what does the scripture tell us? Well, it tells us things like in Matthew 14 that when Jesus went ashore, he sees a great crowd of people and he has compassion on them and he heals their sick. Or, for example, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, so feed them." And that's when Jesus feeds the multitude. Why does he feed the multitude? Because he has compassion on them. Why does he heal the sick? Because he has compassion on them. Why does he talk to a widow in John, or not a widow in John chapter 4, but a prostitute in John chapter 4? A woman who comes to a well all by herself so she won't be seen by anybody else in the community. Why does Jesus strike up a conversation, a theological conversation at that, with a woman? Because he has compassion on her. Why does Jesus heal the widow's son at Nain? He's going down the street and all of a sudden a funeral procession comes along and everybody's all upset and they're crying because this woman has lost her only son and she doesn't have a husband, or her husband is long gone, and it says Jesus' compassion went out to her. And he doesn't ask, "Hey, would you like me to heal your son?" He just goes up to her, heals her son. Why? Because Jesus has compassion. What attracts people to Jesus? I think it's his compassion. It's his love for people. And he isn't just concerned for the physical needs of people. He isn't just concerned whether they have enough food or whether they're sick or whether they're ill. In Matthew chapter 9, and this is very important, Jesus is walking along the cities and villages. He's teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing every disease and affliction. But listen to what Matthew 9:36 says. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, in the first verse I read, he has compassion on people and he heals them and he cures their diseases. But in verse 36, he has compassion on them for a different reason. Because he sees them as harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, by the way, that is Old Testament lingo and language. In the Old Testament, the leaders of Israel were considered to be the shepherds. That was the analogy that was often used. And the shepherds of Israel were to guide the people of Israel in righteousness and in justice and in truth. And when they failed to do that, they failed to be the shepherds that God would have them. And the people were spiritually, they sort of wandered around aimlessly spiritually because they didn't have any spiritual guides. They didn't have any people to guide them into the path of righteousness. And so when Jesus looks at the crowd, he doesn't just see their hunger and their physical diseases and their physical problems. He sees their spiritual problems. And he says, these people do not have anybody to guide them. They don't have anybody to point them to the truth. And Jesus' compassion wells up inside of them because they are hopelessly, spiritually lost. So when you look at people, do you see their spiritual lostness? Why did Jesus spend so much time talking about hell? Did you ever read the New Testament and see how much time Jesus mentions hell? You know, he says, if your right arm offends you, cut it off. Better to go into heaven with one arm than to go into hell. If your right eye offends you, gouge it out. Better do that than enter into hell. Fear the one who has the power over life and death. Fear the one who can cast the soul into hell. Jesus says that. The most compassionate person ever lived is talking about hell. Why? Because he understands people's spiritual needs. And if you don't respond to the God of compassion, if you don't respond in faith and trust to this God, where do you end up? Where is eternity for you? Eternity is in hell. He talks about hell because he loves people. And he doesn't want them to go there. When you and I look at people, do we see their spiritual needs? Does our heart say, oh, these people are lost without Christ? Because if we don't say that, my guess is we don't communicate the gospel message if we don't care about people. I mean, couldn't we say that a definition of a disciple, a fisher of men, is someone who loves people enough to share the gospel with them? Because that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to provide himself as a propitiation, as a ransom for many. Why? Because he cares about people. I mean, he may care for fish and birds and trees, but he cares more for people. And so this is what Jesus is saying. If you're going to be a fisher of men, what transformation needs to take place? You need to start caring more about the physical and the spiritual needs of people than you care about your fish and your business and your success and your comfort and all those other things that we spend so much time caring about. That's what it means to be a fisher of men. It first of all means to be a lover of people and to see people for who they are and for what they need to do in order to be rescued from a lost eternity. But we not only need to have a love for people to be a fisher of men, we also need to have a love for the message, for the gospel. The gospel simply means good news. Now, we get all excited about good news in our world. In fact, if you watch advertising, you know, if you watch TV or listen to the radio, it's all about good news, isn't it? All the advertisements are about good news. Nobody gets on the radio and says, I have an announcement, this is really bad news, and I want you to buy our product. They start out with bad news. They said, oh, I have some bad news. You have ring around the collar. And then they go to the good news. Good news. We found the cure for ring around the collar, you know. Good news. We found the cure for wrinkle-free pants. Or, you know, we found the cure for this. You don't have to diet. Good news. You never have to diet again. You can eat whatever you want, be whatever way. Just buy our product. And we get all excited about good news, don't we? If you're shopping and you find a bargain, guess what you want to do? You want to tell somebody about it, don't you? If you found a good product that cured whatever ailed you, you want everybody to know about this product. We get excited about good news. But why then aren't we excited about the gospel? Which is not simply good news. It is the great news. It is the greatest of all news. One of our problems, I think, is that we don't see the problem that the gospel solves. You know, when I was a kid, I used to see those commercials about ring around the collar. I couldn't figure out at all why ring around the collar was a problem. First of all, as a kid, I couldn't figure out why ring around the collar was a problem, or even what it was, for that matter. So it wasn't all that good news to me that Whisk cures ring around the collar. They probably don't even run that commercial anymore, do they? Do you know what Whisk is? Do they even make Whisk? I don't know. They still make it, all right? Does it still cure ring around the collar? Who knows? I don't know. But see, it didn't matter to me as a kid because I didn't see that as a problem. But if you presented me with a problem that I have, then all of a sudden, and you offer a solution, it would be very good news. Well, the problem with the gospel is that we are sinners in need of salvation, that we are separated from God. We are as far from God as we could possibly be. And as a result of being as far from God as we are possibly be, we will never enter God's presence. We will never be able to have a relationship with him. We will never have our sins forgiven. We will never be able to be right with God. Now, that is a huge problem because that problem will carry you and me and anyone else all in through eternity. We will be eternally separated from that. That is a huge problem. It is the greatest problem that exists in the world. In fact, Jesus even said it was the greatest problem. Remember, one of the first miracles you see Jesus performing in the Gospels is a bunch of guys led a man, a paralytic, down through the roof of a man's house. And the man is laying there on a mat before Jesus, and Jesus says to the man, very first thing he says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And everybody in the room is shocked. They're saying, "Why on earth is this guy forgiving sins? First of all, the man's paralyzed. Can't you see the biggest problem the man has is he's paralyzed?" And Jesus says, "No, the biggest problem this man has is he's a sinner and he's not right with God." And so Jesus takes care of that problem first. And the biggest problem you and I have is that we're sinners. And the biggest problem our neighbors has is that they're sinners and they need to be right with God. And the problem is that we don't see the gospel as good news because we don't see that as a problem. And not only do we not see the problem, but we don't see the glory in the solution of the problem. Suppose a citizen was in a faraway country and his life became endangered for some reason. And the king of his country or the president of the country or whoever the ruler of his country was heard about this citizen who was in trouble. And the king gets on the plane or he gets on a boat or whatever it does. And he personally goes to that faraway country and solves this citizen's problem. Wow, isn't that a big story? That would be a glorious story, wouldn't it? If the most powerful person in your nation, in your sphere of influence, in your culture, the most powerful person you know personally came to deal with your problem to rescue you. That would be a glorious story. That would be a phenomenal story. And that is the story of the gospel. That not the most powerful person in your influence, not the most powerful person in our nation, but the most powerful person, the creator of the universe, the most powerful person in the entire universe has come to your aid. And not has only this person come to your aid, the most powerful person in the universe has died for you. Do you realize what a great story that is? Do you realize, you know, a lot of people say, well, the gospel message, I was just made up by the disciples, you know, to explain some things about Jesus. And it's all just a man-made story. You know the problem with that? There's nobody I know would invent a story like that. Nobody that I know would say, yeah, the God who created me, he decided to come and give his life so that I could live. Would you even think of that story? Could you even, in fact, even now while I'm thinking of it, the story is almost borderline unbelievable. That's how glorious it is. And that's why Paul talks about the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians. He says, "The eyes of this world, the people of this world, have been blinded. In their case, their God of this world has blinded their eyes. They don't believe the message, and they've been kept from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." why don't we carry this message freely to other people? It's because we don't love the message. We don't see the need. We don't see ourselves really as sinners. And we don't see the glory of God's, how beautiful it is. Do you realize in eternity, do you know what we'll be celebrating throughout all of eternity? We will be celebrating the glory of the gospel. In Revelation chapter 4, Jesus looks like a lamb who has been slain. The John says in Revelation, he says, I looked and behold, there was a lamb looking as it had been slain. And that Jesus is at the center of everything. And everybody else is gathered around him. And they're all worshiping. And they're all bowing down. And they're all saying, worthy is the lamb who is slain. Now, Jesus could take any image he wants in heaven, right? Why does he take the image of a lamb looking as if it has been slain? Because that image portrays the gospel message. And he wants people to see the glory of a God who is willing to sacrifice himself for his people. And that's the gospel. Jesus has come into the world, God's Son. He has died on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that those of us who turn to him in faith and repentance could know the forgiveness of sins, could have a relationship with God, could have an eternity with God, and we will forever be celebrating that. That is the glory, Paul says, of the gospel. It is the glory in Christ. So if we're going to be fishers of men, we better be lovers of people. We better be lovers of the message. And thirdly, we better be lovers of Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that's basically true. What was Jesus' last commandment? His last commandment was, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. The last command, I mean, if you love someone and their last words to you on this earth are, would you please do this for me? Guess what? You'll do it. Even if it's the hardest thing you've ever done, if you love someone, you will obey them. You will follow their last words. Well, here's the person that has loved us infinitely. And the last thing he tells us before he leaves this earth is go and make other disciples. Go and be fishers of men. Go and do this thing that I've been doing for these last 3 years. Go and complete the mission that I've called you to. Paul's reason in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 24, Paul talks about how the, or 2 Corinthians, he talks about how the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one who has died for all, therefore all have died. But I like what Eugene Peterson says in The Message, where he rephrases this verse in this way. He says, Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and last word in everything I do. Does that describe your life? That your love for Christ has moved you to such extremes that his word, his love for you, is the first and last word of everything you do. Do you get up in the morning and say, I wonder what Christ wants me to do today? Well, I know what he wants you to do. He wants you to go and make disciples. He wants you to go and carry this glorious message to people. He wants you to love other people so much that you cannot resist, but to communicate to them that they have been loved in Christ and he has died for them. Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. Now here's the beauty of Jesus' command. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The beauty is that it is a command. Follow me. But it's also a promise, isn't it? I will make you into something different. You didn't start out being a lover of men. You didn't start out being a lover of the gospel. You didn't even start out being a lover of God, for all that matter. But guess what? I will make you into something you didn't start out to be. You started out to be a lover of fish, and you started out to being a lover of success. And you started out as being a lover of your reputation, and you started out as being a lover of all the things that make you happy and feel good, but I'm going to turn you into somebody completely different. I'm going to turn you into a person who loves other people enough to share the gospel with them, who loves the gospel and who loves me enough to obey me, even when you don't feel like it. The command, you see, is also a promise. that God is the one who will transform our hearts in such a way that we can obey him in this kind of way. Does this describe you? Do you love people enough to share the good news? Do you love the message of the good news? And do you love the person who made the good news possible? That would be Jesus. Let's pray that God would transform our hearts in that way. Father, we confess that we are not always lovers of others. In fact, we confess that more often than not, we are lovers of ourselves. Turn us and transform us into people who love our friends and our family and our neighbors so much that we can't help but share them the good news. Turn us into people who see the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the wonder of the gospel so much that we can't stop talking about it. Turn us into people who love you so much that we want nothing more than to do your will each and every day of our lives. We confess this is not our nature. This is not who we have been, but this is who we want to be. Transform us into these kinds of people. In Jesus' name, amen.